The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
So as we're jumping back into Matthew, here's what we've got to remember, what we've been looking at in this book, because it's been a few little time here. We did a series called The Christ of Christmas. Luis and Dave just served us really well. Luis, on Christmas Day, if you haven't listened to that, you should, because Luis covered some theological groundwork in a very short amount of time that is really hard to cover. And I gave him the task of talking to us about why it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be the Son of Man and the Son of God, and he did it in spades. He did just a great job. And then Dave, most of you didn't know, Dave was on vacation the previous week and volunteered that he would preach as long as I'd let him preach out of a text he knew. And Dave served us really well last week as well. So again, we're just served really well. We got great dudes that love to preach God's word to us, and they're equipped to do it, and we're grateful. So as we're jumping back into Matthew, here's where we've been, right? We've got Matthew who wrote a book. He wrote a book to Jewish friends to tell them that Jesus Christ is their promised Messiah. Now, you know, if you know anything about the Jews, you know this about them. They have been longingly, eagerly waiting for this Messiah to show up. And so Matthew has come in to say, listen, Jews, Jesus has showed up. And the Messiah has shown up in the life of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we are to submit to. And what Matthew's done is he's shown us this through Jesus' family line. He's shown us that Jesus is the king through Jesus' miraculous birth. He's let us kind of listen in and look from a distance into the Sermon on the Mount to hear Jesus teaching as one having authority like nobody else taught, and teaching us that about the principles and the rules of Jesus' kingdom. And he's pointed us to Jesus' miracles, right? These miracles that showed us that Jesus Christ is the one who has authority over heaven and earth. He's got authority over disease and over demons and over nature itself, that he's the only one that can stand on the edge of the boat and tell the storms to calm down and they stop. And all the disciples would look around and be more afraid of Jesus than they were of that storm. That's the type of power that Matthew has been pointing us to. He has been banging the same note over and over and over again. And here's what it is. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah King that the Jewish people have longed for. And he's the one true King that we need to believe in and submit to. That's been the message of the book of Matthew. And that's what we're going to keep reading and studying as we go into this book. Now, one man that Matthew pointed out who talked about Jesus coming like this was John the Baptist. Now, we're introduced to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 as the one coming in declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand and calling people to turn and repent and get their lives ready for this king. And John comes as this courageous mountain man preaching the word of God in a way that is unique and the people had never heard it. But as John's preaching this gospel, as we read in early parts of Matthew chapter 11, John gets thrown into prison. John confronts King Herod about his immoral marriage to his brother's wife, and it costs John his life. He gets put into prison, and while he's in prison, John begins to doubt and wonder about the truth if Jesus really is the Christ. You ever had those moments in your life where circumstances begin to hit you upside the head and you begin to wonder, is it all real? Is Jesus really God? Is he really who he says he is? Is he really who the Bible claims that he is? Well, John the Baptist, right? The guy with, you know, camel's hair, and he wore camel's skin and ate wild honey and he ate locusts. This crazy wild-eyed mountain man had those very same doubts. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the Christ, or should we be looking for someone else? And then Jesus, in the early part of Matthew 11, answers these questions, and then he sends John's disciples back to John. That's where we're going to pick up our story. We're going to pick up the story in Matthew 11, verses 7 through 24, and here's what I want to see today. This is this just simple phrase that I want to see today. We must receive John's testimony about Jesus with eagerness. We must receive John's testimony about Jesus with eagerness. That's all I want to see today. So let's stand together. Let's read Matthew 11, 7 through 24. John is here to proclaim and witness to this Messiah. Therefore, he's greater than all those who've come before him. These are amazing words from Jesus about John. Now, what's fascinating about these words as we read them is they should stir a couple things in us. First, let's just pause for a moment and realize, what are we just coming off of in Matthew 11? We're coming off of John in prison, doubting Jesus. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, hey, are you the one or should we look for another? I find this fascinating. I don't know about you, I would probably not turn around if somebody was doubting my character and then begin to honor him before those who are grumbling and listening. I might say, you know, you guys are actually right. He's kind of a flake, isn't he? That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't turn around and kind of continue the bashing with John. When John's disciples leave, if you will, behind John's back, Jesus speaks honoring words about John. Jesus says things about John that he doesn't say about anybody else. He says words of incredible honor. So when we read these words, and you were, if you were present and you heard those words, there would be no doubt in your mind about the high status of John. Right? Would there be? There'd be no doubt. You'd be there and you'd think to yourself, I better shut my grumbling up because this guy's saying John's quite something. But there's another part of this that I think is fascinating, because I think we can draw something out of this to apply to ourselves as well. Do you ever wonder what Jesus says about you? You ever wonder what Jesus says about you when you're not listening? What does Jesus think about you when you doubt? What's he think about you when you blow it? What's he think about you when you sin against him? When you've been unfaithful? What does he think about you, and what will he say about you on the day of judgment? You ever wondered those words? I have. I wonder them a lot. I seem to blow it a lot. I seem to sin against God a lot. I seem to sometimes struggle with my own anxieties and worries a lot. And I wonder, Jesus, what do you say about me when I'm not listening? What do you say about me behind my back? What do you say about me when all of my accusers are coming to you saying, God, do you see what he did there? Here's what these words tell us. These words give us a glimpse into what Jesus says about his people. Friends, do you see this? Jesus stands before your accusers, and he stands before the accuser of the brethren, your enemy of all time, Satan himself, that every time you blow it, every time you sin, every time you doubt, he's just saying, see there, see what they've done. And Jesus stands before God, intercedes for you, and just basically says this one's mine, I know it's in them, and I know it's real. And he defends you all the time. Is that not great news? That's great news, because I know you. I know you. You sin, and you sin a lot, right? I know you. Right? I know you. I love you for that, because I do the same thing, right? And we love each other in this battle, right? What great news. Listen, maybe this last week, maybe this last year, you've just doubted God's love for you. Things have not gone the way you hoped. Things are not going the way you expected. Maybe job loss, maybe family loss, maybe death, whatever it may be, things all around you, you can't get your head around it, and you just question God's love, God's promises, God's faithfulness to you, because you're doubting. And you think because you doubt God's love that God doubts his work in you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God knows those who are his. And can I just encourage you from God's word with this exhortation? Those who are in Christ, those who believe in Jesus, listen, will never, hear this, will never be forsaken, and he will always, listen, always have the final say. Always. Always. When David stood before his accusers as Absalom is taking over the entire city and he's running out to the wilderness, he's just saying, who am I in heaven but you? All my accusers, all my enemies are robbing me and coming after me. But I look to the heavens and I hear you say, you're mine, you're my shield, my glory, you're the lifter of my head. So friends, listen, Jesus defends his people. He stands with his people even through your ups and your downs and your weirdness and your stuff and your doubting and your frustrations and your unfaithfulness and your faithfulness. God doesn't love you more today because you're godly than he did yesterday when you weren't. His love for you is satisfied in Christ. And the beauty of this is he will never forsake you. And while others are barking about you, that one stands before you as the God of all time saying, this one is mine. This one is mine. It is great news, such great news that Jesus defended John like he did. It's good news for us, but that's not all we see about Jesus defending John, is it? Because he tells us that we should eagerly then accept and receive John's message. Eagerly accept the forerunner's message, and you'll see this in verses 11 through 15. See, when you think of John the Baptist, here's what you've got to do, right? You've got to think of John in this idea. John is ending. He's an end of an era. You have to think of him this way. He's an end of an era. Now, that's hard to imagine because where do you find John in your Bibles? He's at the beginning of an era, right? So you find him in the New Testament. And so what happens is we begin to think that because John's in the New Testament, that he belongs in the New Testament. Here's what we have to understand. We've got to understand that while John, we find John in the New Testament, he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. We have to keep this in mind, and here's why we've got to see it this way. John is a bridge. He's a bridge between the age of shadows and types of the Old Testament to the age of newness and fulfillment and promise in the New Testament. John's right in the middle of this time period. He's a bridge to these things. And while he belongs in the New Testament, because that's when Jesus comes on the scene and he's the preparer of the way, John actually comes from the Old Testament. I mean, look, he could have fit right in at the dinner table with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all those Isaiah dudes. Those prophets were weird guys. I mean, if you ever got around them, you'd think, these guys are a little strange. I mean, they're wearing weird clothing. One of them, the Lord told him to walk around naked for a couple years. That'd be weird to come to the dinner table with. You know, there's a lot of things that you kind of go, woo, this is kooky, right? John is one of those guys that you kind of go, yeah, he fits over here a little better, right? But he's a bridge. He's this way. Now, the reason we have to know this is because John belongs in the New Testament era because he saw things about the person of the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets only dreamed about. See, Daniel only dreamed about this coming day of this Messiah. John is touching him, right? Ezekiel only just talked about some of these things and said, wouldn't this be great? John is saying, here he is, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. That's the one, right? That's unique. John saw Jesus, the Messiah, with his own eyes, while the Old Testament prophets only prophesied about him. But, like the Old Testament prophets, what happened to John? John died before he saw the fulfillment of Christ fulfilling all things. He died before he heard Jesus say the words, "It is finished." He died before Jesus rose again from the dead. John was not around with the apostles when they got to hang out with Jesus those 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. That would have been a cool moment, right? But John wasn't there for that moment. So John is an Old Testament guy, listen now, with New Testament experience and eyesight, right? He's getting to feel things and touch things that only the Old Testament guys got to talk about and dream of. This is why John is considered greater than all those before him. His privilege is greater. He's got to do things. I can guarantee you Isaiah was jealous of what John got to do, right? And then we're going to see later that John is actually jealous of what we get to do. This is why Jesus tells us if John is this bridge and John has this unique privilege and John is this preparer of the way, we had better eagerly accept what John has to say. We've got to hear what John is saying, and Jesus lays it out in kind of some funny ways. You'll notice in verse 12, which is one of the most challenging verses to translate in the New Testament, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." That's a really weird verse, isn't it? I mean, what is he talking about? I mean, some people say, yeah, that's John the Baptist. You know, that's a guy. I mean, he's the violent guy, and he's coming to take it over. Yeah, somewhat. There's two ways we can look at this verse. One is a negative way, right? One is, there are mean people in the world who are not part of the kingdom of God, and they are violently opposing what we're doing. So everywhere you turn, they're violently trying to bring it down. They're going to violently deal with it, its representatives, and they're going to violently do whatever they can to take down the king of that kingdom. That's one way. It's a negative way. But there's a positive way to look at this, and a few translators like John MacArthur translate this verse like this. The kingdom of heaven is vigorously pressing itself forward, and people are forcefully entering it. Now, when you look at the NIV does a pretty good job on this one, even though it's a nearly inspired version. It does a pretty good job of that at times, as a joke for all of you out there. You know, Kevin mentioned that earlier. But, okay, now, while both translations could be true, right? Both could be true, the context of what we're dealing with in Matthew indicates something to us. It indicates that the positive sense is what Jesus is meaning. Now, look what he says. This is fascinating. Since the time of John the Baptist. Think about that. How long are we talking about here? We're talking 18 months. Since John showed up on the scene, boom, proclaiming the kingdom of God has come, he says the kingdom has been vigorously, forcefully moving forward. It's moving forward. Now, those of us who understand the work of the kingdom of God understand that's exactly what happened. The kingdom of God came in, boom, something changed. Something transitioned. The king has showed up, and now there's activity going on and advancement like never before. But then he would say as well, those who enter this kingdom, this is where this eager part comes in, are forcefully moving forward to receive it. See, that forceful means we're not forcing our way into it. It means we are eagerly, eagerly wanting this kingdom. We're hearing it, and we're understanding what's being declared. We're saying, this is the kingdom of God. We want this. And his point is what? We are eagerly, forcefully, joyfully, violently, if you will, entering the kingdom of God because we see it as truth, and we don't want anything else to take its place. Now, that pictures John the Baptist pretty well, doesn't it? John comes on the scene telling everybody, you got to get your lives right. Jesus shows up. What does John do immediately when he sees Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. And what does John do? They say, John, you should increase. And he said, nope, time for me to decrease, him to increase. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. And John just slips in the background as he looks eagerly to Christ. One of my favorite verses in John chapter 3, he says, when the bridegroom shows up, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices with exceedingly great joy at his presence. Wow, that's eager. That's eager. That's what he's getting at here. This means that following Jesus, friends, following Jesus means that we are eagerly hearing the words of John, receiving them joyfully, and then listen, we are pressing forward with eagerness. With zeal, with passion, with delight. And I just want to, for a moment, is that where you're at? You start the new year, we all do, right? Start the new year, new diet, new physical routine, new whatever, new this, new that. I made a, you know, New Year's Eve resolution. I'm just going to eat more. I'm just going to eat more, right? Just going to eat more. Just going to find a way to get more food in me, you know? I mean, it's no big deal. And it's going to find a way just to flab out some and, you know, figure it out. Nobody does that. I mean, if you do, you're weird, right? I mean, we all kind of got this new routine, this new zeal, first of the year, let's get fired up, right? But here's the point. The point is there's an ongoing pull. We can't get enough. We want this more. That's this eager receptivity, eager acceptance. Verses 13 and 14 go into it as well. Because Jesus tells us that the prophets and the law, they prophesied until John, again showing us the unique quality of John. Meaning, prophets and law, when you see those two words combined, means what? All the Old Testament. All the Old Testament pointed ahead until John. John shows up, boom, something's different's changing. It's a big deal. And that happens, and what does he say? Everything from the Old Testament pointed to this point in human history. John prepared the final way for the entrance of the Messiah, and Jesus drops a hammer. If you're willing to receive this, he's the Elijah who's to come. Whoa. Now you go, what's the big deal about that? I mean, yeah, should we look at... Whoa. Elijah was like, if you're ranking prophet scales, Elijah's like, I mean, he's like prophet of prophets. You know, he's dude of dudes. I mean, he's the guy that everybody go, are you the prophet? Not Elijah, man. Don't call me Elijah. Even John says that later, and you'll read later in the Gospels. John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Why? John didn't want to be compared to that height, but Jesus puts in there. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, Jesus, again, is quoting the very, this is fascinating, the very last verses of the Old Testament. These are the last words that God spoke to his people 400 years before John shows up. Dead silence. And Jesus uses these words. He says this. He's going to send a prophet, Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and vice versa. You know what the people have been waiting on? They're waiting on Elijah. They want Elijah. When is Elijah going to show up? And what does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Hey, 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 hey. John the Baptist is Elijah. You better be willing to receive it. Do you see the eagerness here? You better be. Now, you can imagine how hard this was for these people to get. Wait a minute, he's not Elijah. He's dressed in camel's hair. He's kind of weird. I mean, he's not doing the things like, did he fly? I mean, this isn't Elijah. And Jesus says, no, it is Elijah, because the things he has prophesied about, he's the one that Malachi talked about. If you're willing to receive it. But that's not the only place. Verse 15. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, in other words, those willing to receive John's message have ears to hear. Those eager to accept that John is the Elijah who's to come have ears to hear. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me just ask you, do you have these ears? Is there an eager receptivity and acceptance about God's word and God's things to you? Are you eager and forcefully, yeah, I cannot get enough. I've got to dive. I've got to get into this. These things are of utmost importance. If we belong to Christ, our ears have been opened to the amazing news. The King has come. Our ears have been opened to the truth that his kingdom is worth forcefully entering into. I mean, so do you have these type of ears? Do you have these type of ears? Are you eagerly accepting John's message about the King who has come? Now, this is what I love about you. I love this about our church. I know our people. I know you. You can't wait to hear this. You love these things. But listen, if you're here today and you don't, can I just ask you just to step back and go, why? What is it, Lord? What's blocking me from entering into this with eagerness? Let's be a church of people who hear and forcefully push forward. Let's be a group of people, as James would say, we hear the word and we do the word. Our King has come, right? I mean, think about this. Our King is interceding for us. Our King is defending us. Let us eagerly accept him. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, like a bridegroom, like a bride receiving her bridegroom, like a child running into the arms of their daddy, eagerly accepting him, like a warrior defending the nation that he loves. Let us, with eager anticipation, eager acceptance, receive this forerunner's message. We've got to do this. You know why we got to do it? Because we're responsible for it. We're responsible for it. This is what verses 20, this is what these verses begin to tell us as we move on. We're responsible for it. In verses 16 through 24, Jesus shows us the reasons and responsibility of why people reject. I mean, let's be frank, right? I mean, there's people that don't. They don't receive the message we preach. I mean, good grief, you talk to people about Jesus and they look at you like you're stark raving mad. They think you're talking about Superman who's coming from an old foreign planet. You know, they don't have categories for what you're talking about. And the idea that we're dependent on someone else for our salvation bothers us. I've got the right to be able to make what I do happen. Many don't eagerly accept it. Many will violently oppose it. Some of the Jews, I mean, we look at the Bible and we go, how do the Jews touch him, talk with him, watch what he does, and didn't believe? Well, I'll tell you how they didn't believe. They didn't have ears to hear. They were looking for something else, and we're going to see that in the text. Verses 16 and 17 tells us they were looking for another message. All right, it's fascinating what Jesus does here. He compares the generation currently in this text to a group of children playing. Now, you'll get this metaphor really clearly. They're arguing over what they wanted to play, and they're disappointed that their friends wouldn't join them when they wanted to play it. You ever had this play out in your home? This happens every Monday night in my house. We have, you know, family night, and you know, we'll usually play a game or watch a movie. Normally it's a movie because my kids are movie buffs like their dad. And I said, okay, what's everybody want to watch? And we get seven kids, and we'll get 27 opinions. I mean, I only got seven. Right? I mean, I got five kids, two adults. Jill has six children. We got that right. Okay, so, and we'll get 27 different opinions. And I'll say as a dad, okay, hey, I'm going to take some leadership here. You know, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch, you know, and all the men will say amen. We're going to watch Remember the Titans. Amen. Thank God for that. We love that movie. It's a God-sent movie. We love it. Or during baseball season, it's always we're going to watch The Rookie. You know, my girls go, The Rookie? We're going to go watch Anne of Green Gables. I mean, no, it's family movie night, right? Family is the big term, right? Not everybody else movie night. It's family movie night, right? And everybody's getting ticked off because why? Nobody gets what they want. And as goofy as that is, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Nobody got what they wanted. They wanted something else. They wanted a different message. He's comparing people who reject, comparing us at times, if you will, and our missing of the gospel, that we're like children who nothing is ever good enough. They're always looking for something else. Kids never satisfied about the game or the movie that's chosen, or us as adults being mad because somebody did something we didn't want them to do and we asked them to do something else. And then Jesus uses a very poignant example in verses 18 and 19. You'll see this. John came to you and he didn't eat and drink. And he said he's got a demon. In other words, John came as a law-abiding citizen. Now, he might have been a little weird in the way he dressed. Law-abiding citizen. Came to you straight-laced. You could never put on John that the guy was a druggie. Ever. John was as straight as they came, and you said he had a demon. The Son of Man comes, and he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and you say what about him? You say he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. In other words, either way we came in straight-laced like John, we came a little more loose like the Son of Man, and guess what? You're ticked off because you don't like the way we came. And the whole time, you're missing something. There is a message that is being proclaimed that you must submit to, and you're refusing to do it because it's not down the alley of your expectations. Now, friends, listen, if this isn't the human heart, I don't know what is. People want Jesus who'll make them happy and don't like the fact that he actually is after making them holy. People want a God of love, but they want to disregard the God of wrath. And then I hear people say this all the time. They'll say to me, hey, you know, I'll give Christianity a try. Give Christianity a try. Like I'm going to, what is it, like a pill I'm going to give you and you're going to test that for 21 days and see what the side effects are? I'll give it a try, and then when things don't go the way that we want them to go, what do we say? I'm out. Done. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I mean, good grief, I came to church and people sinned against me. That's not supposed to happen. We're not in heaven yet, right? We'll get there. But when bad things aren't supposed to happen to Christian people. Well, not so much. I mean, you know, let's talk about James chapter 1, you know, count it all joy, the tribulation thing. See, we begin to make this God of our imagination and what we want him to say to us. And if it doesn't fit within the framework of what we want, what do? I'm out. No more. Jesus can say all he wants that marriage is to be happy bliss. But to tell me to lovingly lead my wife and ask her to respectfully submit to me, done. That's not what the culture says. Whoa. I'll do anything I want for my boss, but if they treat me bad, disrespectfully, I'm out. Well, what do we do with that passage in 1 Peter where he says, respect those who are over you in authority, not only those who are good and gentle, but all those who aren't. See, we begin to make these qualifications for God. That's the fickle human heart. We always want God to fit neatly into our own agenda, and we want him to do exactly as we demand. And if he doesn't, we're out. That's why Jesus adds this little addendum at the end of verse 19 that you must not miss. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. You know what he means by that? He means this. We say this in the South. The proof will be in the pudding. You know what that means? You say all day long that this pudding formula looks really good, but when you taste it and it's bad, it's bad. But if it's good, you go, woo, that's pretty good. You know, as a friend of mine used to say, you put that on top of your head and your tongue will slap your brain out trying to get to it. That's how good it is, right? The proof will be in the pudding, right? In other words, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God of truth will produce fruit that will make your excuses look ridiculous. That's his point. The gospel can come packaged in a variety of different ways. A law-abiding, straight-laced, suit-and-tie type of way. Or it can be packaged in a people-loving, a little bit looser than we're used to, blue jean and t-shirt type of way. But the proof will be in the fruit. Therefore, if it's the gospel, listen, we better embrace it. We better embrace it. One example of this here a couple years ago, we were in a Q&A session over here in the Fellowship Hall with the North Roseburg people. Some of you might remember this who were here. And one of the guys, I got up and preached that Sunday, one of the guys asked a really funny question. He says, is the way you preach today the way you're going to keep preaching? I was like, okay, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I preached the Bible, talked about Jesus, I pointed everybody to the gospel, I gave them hope, I gave them exhortation. You know, well, that's not the way Pastor Dan's done it. And I just said, hey, you know what? Nobody could fill Pastor Dan's pulpit. The guy goes, you darn right, buddy. I was like, okay, all right. You know, I can either bow up here and get a little fired up or whatever. Dan raised his hand. Can I say something? I said, sure. And he says, look, I know you might question whether or not David would bring you the word of God. Here's what he said. There's no one I would trust more to give you the word of God than David. What Dan did there was, we're packaged differently. Dan's a suit and tie guy. I most graciously and joyfully am not a suit and tie guy. But here's the point. Don't miss the gospel from either one of us. See, and I'm not comparing that I'm John the Baptist and he's Jesus. John, he's definitely not Jesus and I'm not John the Baptist. Or vice versa. Neither one of us are that. Understand the point. We can try to package something. We want it to be formal and professional. We want it to be more comedic and more entertaining. But here's what we must not miss. When Jesus Christ is presented as the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who has come, here's what we better do. We better embrace it. We better embrace all of it. And we better rejoice in it. You know why? We're responsible for it. Verses 20 through 24 is so clear about this. We are responsible for what we hear. The consequences of rejection are dire. Cities in Jesus' day, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, just to name three that Jesus had gone into, and he did all these miracles around them. All these things he did in their midst, and they didn't repent. And you know what he says to them, which is fascinating? He says, you know, if Tyre and Sidon, or if Sodom, had the same things done in you, or if I just did anything remotely close to what I've done in you, they would have repented long ago. Think about that. You know the town Sodom, the one that was burned by fire by God, that, you know, Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. As she looked back and saw fire and brimstone pouring down on that city, the city that we get the term Sodomite from. That city, if Jesus would have gone into that city, presented the same miracles or less, they would have said, we're in. We want to repent. But Capernaum thought so highly of themselves that they actually believed they would be exalted in heaven. And Jesus says, hey, Capernaum, you think you'll be exalted in heaven? He says, no. Check this out. You'll go to Hades. In other words, you'll go to hell because you are not repentant. Friends, here's what you have to see. Do you see these consequences? There is a day of judgment coming, and it will be unbearable. Unbearable to those who reject the king and are unrepentant, that have not turned to this king. And the consequences are more than you can even stand. And this is so critically important, because just process where we've been in our sermon today. We started with Jesus defending John the Baptist before his accusers. And we noticed how that's what it looks like on the day of judgment. We're ending with, on the day of judgment, what is the Son of God doing? He's denouncing those who are unrepentant. And in the middle, you've got, if you have ears to hear, you better hear. You see what his point is? If you want to be accepted, loved, approved, defended by Jesus Christ himself, you better have ears to hear what this forerunner has said, and you better receive it with eager gladness. Because if you don't, listen, there is coming a day on the day of judgment when that king will stand up, and not like John and not like the followers of Jesus, where he will say, this one is mine, welcome into your inheritance. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, and he will cast you into eternal separation and eternal fire, wrath from God. This is not meant to scare you into heaven. This is going to give you the reality. The reality of what's to come, the consequences are too much, and you're responsible for this. You are to hear and you are to respond. Because one can be this: we will be accepted, approved, loved, defended before God Almighty because of Jesus, or we'll be denounced before God Almighty and sent to eternal torment that none of us can possibly imagine. So listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't received this word, or maybe you're here today and you're just kind of like, man, I feel like I've been on the fringe for so long. Listen, it's time to just get off the fence, receive Jesus, accept him gladly, willingly, eagerly, wrap your arms around this truth, and believe it with all your heart. See, here's the beauty of what happens when that goes on. Jesus says something at the end of verse 11 that we can't miss. He says, the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John. Wow. You know what that means? It means that today, if you're not a believer in Christ and you step in through faith to receive Jesus, or if you've been a believer all of your life, here's what this means. It means this: John never had the promises fulfilled in Christ, but through faith in Christ, you will. John never had the residing, ongoing presence of God living inside of him through the Holy Spirit, but through believing in Christ, you will. John never had the penalty of sin destroyed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you will if you believe in Jesus. John never had the power to overcome residing sin in him because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but you will. You know what this means? It means that through belief in Jesus, being recipient of these new covenant promises, you will have a greater privilege than John. John's a little jealous of you. And yet, like John, this Savior stands before all of eternity, all of the enemies of your soul, and says, this one's mine. They're mine. They're not going anywhere. They're mine. So listen, this morning, let's Let's eagerly take it in. Let's eagerly rejoice in the Savior. Let's eagerly just gladly receive the place that He has for us at the table. Let's eagerly respond and repent. Let's eagerly, listen, if you've not trusted Christ, listen, do that quickly. Do it quickly. Grab somebody next to you and say, I've never trusted Jesus. Would you help me this morning? Trust Jesus. You brought me to church. You should know this. Help me. If you're struggling in your faith, you're just going, man, I'm battling with all the stuff going on. Listen, we would love to pray for you. Dave and I are at the front. We'd love to pray for you. Mike's in the middle there. He'd love to pray with you. There's a lot of people in our church. You could grab them and say, hey, I see you all the time. I don't know your name, but would you pray for me? I'm battling with my faith. Because listen, let's be people. Man, let's be real. Let's be people who really accept and joyfully and eagerly get this thing. Say, I want to forcefully enter into this kingdom. I want to forcefully take it. I want to hear it and I want to do it. Let's pray.